Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you in your word, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember what we are and remember what you are, that we're nothing but dust. We're earthen vessels, that the strength and the glory and the power may always be from you. And we pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Whenever I read this passage now, I know what it's talking about, but I always have a little bit of a different picture in mind, and we'll see it as I go on. It says in chapter 4 and verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And so as we're talking about earthen vessels, we need to remember that this theme goes through Scripture from the beginning. When God made Adam, he took the earth and he made the man and he made the woman out of the rib of the man, but they're made from something that was dirt. It was clay. The word Adam has a root that means red, sort of. It's the same root as Edom, because Esau was reddish. But Adam has the same root in it. It's red clay. It's the kind of clay you use to bake pots and things. And so the theme of a vessel is used in the Old Testament various times, and also in the New Testament, to talk about us. Now, one of the things about an earthen vessel is that, unlike the other vessels that you use for cooking, which are made out of cast iron or out of brass or out of other materials, today stainless steel, earthen vessels are not very strong. But because of that, they're easy to form. And so mankind made things out of clay before they made things out of anything else. And one of the first things they learned to make out of clay were lamps. And you've seen those lamps. They're shaped sort of like the Aladdin lamps, except instead of being brass, they're clay. And you put oil in them, and then they have a little spot, and you put a wick in there, and then you light it, and you put that lamp around your house. And that's the kind of vessel we're talking about here. We're talking about a clay lamp that sheds light. Now, those clay lamps were not very strong. And this is where the thing gets interesting here, because we have a treasure in us, it says here. Now, the treasure that we have is, we saw it above, and we'll get into it later, the glory of the gospel, the gospel of the glory of God. And we have that God living in us. And the light that he gives is in this lamp. But the first thing we need to understand is that we as human beings need to recognize that whenever we're strong, it's not us. You and I are an earthen vessel. How quickly earthen vessels can be destroyed. Tonya was talking even just now about Anna and the possible accident they could have had. And human beings die instantly. They're hit by cars made of steel and this life. And I don't care if you're a little kid or you're Arnold Schwarzenegger or you're someone strong. The car hits you and it can snuff your life out. Your life can be snuffed out falling out of the bathtub. We are just fragile beings. But we don't like to think of ourselves that way, do we? And so we have the Nietzschean Superman, you know, and this big today, I am in strong, the song that came out about women. I'm strong, I'm invincible, I'm woman. You know? And of course the men come up and they got their macho man songs. And we like to talk about how strong we are. And Paul reminds us here that the best of us are earthen vessels. We're very easily broken in ourselves. And we need to remember our fragility. I have no power in me. I'm a vessel made of dirt. And he wants us to remember that because our purpose is not to magnify the vessel. Our power is to show forth the treasure that is in us. That's our purpose. A lamp is made to contain and show forth the treasure and the light. And it doesn't matter how pretty or how strong or how well painted the lamp is. As long as the lamp allows the light to shine. Now, it's nice to have a pretty lamp. It's nice to have a lamp that has, you know, all these little designs on it and is painted all pretty and the handle is all curly-cuey and, you know, well-designed. But really, in the long run, when you want a lamp in a room, you want one that gives light. And if it can be as strong and as pretty as it wants to be, but if it doesn't give light, it's a useless lamp. I've seen lamps at garage sales that are beautiful lamps. But the electric part of them is all messed up. And you know what? Nobody buys them. Oh, that's a gorgeous lamp. Does it work? No. That's a $100 flashlight. Does it work? No. That's why I have it out here at the garage sale for 50 cents. The lamp is a vessel. And it's a clay vessel. But what's important, it says here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now that treasure, he's gone in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. He's gone and shared. He says about Satan, whose mind this the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Or verse 6. For it is the God who commands light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our heart to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul's interest here is that people see that Christ is glorious. That Christ is amazing. That Christ is everything. That all the beauty that Paul saw and all the glory that Paul saw came from Christ. And Paul was not a pretty lamp. History says he wasn't much to look at. He was a short, balding, slightly hunched over, beak-nosed Jew is how they described him in some of the literature of the time. He was just, you know, he's not something you would put on a show to be the next, you know, Captain America or something like that. His presence was nothing, and he even says that later in this same book. But Paul was presenting an amazing God. And I think this is what we all need to realize. You know, how many of you fail? How many of us fail? And we're all down about how we fail. We're weak and we sin and we don't finish things that we started and we don't get up when we should and we go to bed earlier than we should and our muscles hurt and our bones creak and our, you know, we're just clay pots. But God has brought us this far. There is a treasure that the world needs to see. Because they're also clay pots. All of us are. We were made out of earth. From dust we came, to dust we'll return. And there's nothing in you or me if we don't have the treasure. And the world wants to see the treasure. The world needs to see the treasure. The world needs to see how Christ works. It's the gospel. It's the good news. The good news for clay pots. The good news for breakable wreckage of clay pots is that God is glorious. That there can be something that makes your clay pot worth it. And it's good news. It's the gospel. The gospel that we're going to be celebrating at Easter is that there was one clay pot who dwelt among us and who was beat on and smashed and rejected and destroyed and hung on a cross. And he was clay just like the rest of us. And the world took him and smashed him. And he rose. That's the gospel of the glory of Christ. The good news that God became a clay pot and had the treasure of God still in him. And the world whapped him and beat him and hung him on a cross. And because of the treasure, that clay pot lives. That's the gospel. That's what Christ did, because he was as clay and as human as you and as human as I. Subject to all the same things as we are. He took on an earthen vessel. And he lived a life like you do and like I do. Hungry and cold and sick and poor. Rejected and despised. No beauty that we should love him. We esteemed him stricken. He made his grave with the wicked. He took our sins upon himself. And he let the world beat him. But the treasure was inside him. And he rose. And today he sits human at the right hand of God. A clay pot who is also God himself. And you and I are clay pots. But God is glorious. And the interesting thing about it is in the case of Christ, you know, Christ died as a human, but Christ rose because inside him and also combined and joined with him and part of him, or there's no way to express in words what the combination is in the case of Christ, but he was fully human and fully God. And so the treasure inside strengthened the vessel. And he rose. And he lives immortal. And he says you can too if you believe. And see, the interesting thing about this is that we are fragile. But if you have Christ in you, the treasure, and this is where the miracle is, the treasure gives the vessel strength. The treasure strengthens the earthen vessel. And the world doesn't understand that. And I always remember how frustrating it can be to not understand that. Because I know I said it was a lamp, but I picture a piñata. How many of you good Mexican descended individuals have ever hit a real piñata? I mean a real piñata. You know what a real piñata is. They sell piñatas today, but these aren't real piñatas. Real piñatas have a clay pot in them. Today they're just paper and sticks. But I remember one time a very, very special piñata. I remember two special piñatas in my life. One was when I was six. And every year, my dad was part of a group that got together. It really was, they called themselves the White Friars, but they were not friars at all. They were, you know, more like fried. And they'd get together and hold these parties. But once a year, they held this Christmas party. And it was just an elegant, special Christmas party it was held in a real pretty location, and always they had piñata. And it was a big piñata, because they had lots of kids from all these families. And I was the littlest. They had a little piñata for the little kids, and then they had one for the six and up. And I was always the short, skinny, little runt who always got the first place in line, because I was the short, skinny, little runt. And they put a blindfold on me, and they did the, you know, little turnaround thing on me. They gave me the stick, and I was the first one, little skinny Tom. And I grabbed that stick, and I whopped that piñata, and I must have gotten it on a really weak spot, because that thing just shattered. And nobody else. See, the trouble with the piñatas is two things. One, it's fun to break the piñata, but you don't get any candy, because you're getting trampled while you're taking your blindfold off, you know. Still have the stick, but you can't use it because all the parents will get mad at you, you know. So I had to take the blindfold off, and by then everybody else was grabbing all the candy, but I busted. No other kid got a chance at that piñata. That was a weak piñata. I remember one other piñata. This was at one of Andy Almaguer's parties. We put it up. I don't remember this now, how many sticks we broke. I thought it was three, but whatever it was, we broke sticks, and the piñata just, it smiled. It was a burro. It was a, you know, it just sort of smiled at us, you know, like, is that all you got? We're busting this piñata, and the sticks are breaking. And we're thinking, what is with this piñata? Now, you understand the first kind of piñata. You understand it because that's what piñatas are supposed to do. When you hit them, they break. That's what earthen vessels are supposed to do. They're not supposed to act like Andy's piñata. But here's the thing, as we go into Scripture, we, before the world, are supposed to be like Andy's piñata. Because the world is going to beat you. The vessel is going to be tested. So it says there, in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. It says, as we go into the world and we claim to be the earthen vessels carrying the treasure of the glory of God, people want to see what the glory of God does. And so what they're going to do is they're going to hit the vessel. Society around us will whap us. They want to see you break. Because then they can go on with their lives and not worry about it. You come up saying, I've got the power of God in me. I'm a clay pot, but God has given me power. And so the society around you will test it. Sometimes mentally, sometimes emotionally, sometimes physically, sometimes socially. They're going to put the pressure on because they want to show that you break. That's what the God of this age wants. Because you preach the gospel, says if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have life. You have God dwelling within you. You have this treasure filling the vessel. And they look at it and say, but it's still clay.
And you say, oh yes, it's clay. But there's a treasure inside.
And so it says there in these verses, we're hard pressed on every side. They'll grab you and they will press you, but not crushed. They hit that piñata. They press on it. They stomp on that piñata. They stomp to where they know they would break. But Paul says, we have the treasure of God in us. And somehow the treasure strengthens the clay. See, that's the weird thing that doesn't happen in regular piñatas. You know, the candy does not strengthen the clay. And every kid is glad it doesn't. Because if you put candy and the clay became like steel, nobody gets the candy. But here, God says, that treasure is going to strengthen you. And so they'll push and they'll press and they'll squish, hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed. Perplexed means you don't understand it. Why is this happening? We're talking about emotional distress. We're talking about things that come upon you and you ask God and you scream out to God, why? I don't understand. You're puzzled. You're confused inside as to why all these things are hitting you. But it says you're perplexed, but not in despair. You know, no matter how hard the thing gets and how much we ask why, if you have the treasure of God in you, you know, I may not know the answer. I may be puzzled. I may be perplexed. I may not have a why. But I don't have to despair because I have a who. I have a God who promises me that though I don't understand it, though I'm confused as to why these things are happening, He will work it out. Lord, why am I going through these things in my work, in my marriage, in whatever the thing is in your life? Why are these things hitting me? I don't understand. I'm your child. And God says, neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can take you away from my love. Just hold on to that. I will bring you through the valley of the shadow of death. My rod and my staff, they will comfort you. And I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Paul says, we're confused. You don't think there are many times in Paul's life as he goes through the trials, which he'll enumerate later in this same book, when he's sitting in the ocean, sitting on a piece of wood for a night and a day, when he's being beaten up by his countrymen, by thieves, by the Romans, by this person, by that. You don't think there are times in his life when he said, oh God, why? He even had a messenger of Satan buffet him. And God says, I'm not going to take it away. You don't think that Paul felt why? But Paul said, I don't despair. I don't despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. They got me, they knocked me down. I'm on my seat, on my back, on the floor. But I'm not destroyed. I'm knocked down, but I'm safe. See, this is where the faith comes in, because you won't see it. I won't see it. I will feel like a broken piñata. But God says, I will bring you through. The work I began in you, I will complete. And they can take your vessel of clay and crucify it. They did to my son Jesus, God says. But I'm the God of resurrections. And your piñata may be so full of cracks you don't know how it holds together. But God will hold it together. Because that's what this treasure does. And so, we're taught about the death and resurrection of Christ. He says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of who? Of the Lord Jesus. He says, I'm in the same situation. I'm carrying about in my body the same thing he carried about in his. Jesus was born to die. Jesus wasn't born to teach, though he taught. Jesus wasn't born to do miracles, though he did many miracles. Jesus wasn't born to get a following, though he got a following. Jesus was born to die. That was his hour. And you and I are born to die, but we're born to die that we might live. So he says, always caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that what? Verse 10. That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. The same as it was in his. We're celebrating in just a few weeks the resurrection of the Lord. The bodily resurrection of the Lord. Not some spiritual ghostly thing. And because of that resurrection, we will do the same. We will rise in perfection and glory and wonder, and people will look at us and say, he is just like Christ in his humanity. 1 John 3:2. We will see him as he is. We will be what? Like him. For we will see him as he is. But he started the process now. As we're beat, as we're hammered, as we're pressed down. What does chapter 3, verse 18 of this same book say? We grow what? From glory to glory. We live even though we're given to death. We're beat up, we're hammered, we're smashed. But people see that in you, the more they push you down, the more Christ has the opportunity to shine through. And that's why the lives of the martyrs have always been so inspiring. The lives of a man like Polycarp, who could stand at the stake and be burned without even being tied there, and sing hymns as he burned. That's why those lives inspire, because you don't see the earthen vessel break. You see the treasure shine through and give them strength. So let the life light, let it shine. It says in verse 11, for we who are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest. What does manifest mean? It shines out, it's seen. May be seen in our mortal flesh. The more they beat you, the more they bang you, the more they persecute you, the more they cut you down, the more they throw you on the ground, the more the light of Jesus Christ shines, and the more they know it's not you. And that's what we want.
That's where the witness comes in. He says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're witnessing to God's power, which shows in you, and it only shows in you when things are going bad. Because when things are going good, any piñata survives. You go to a Mexican piñata store, and they're all hanging there, you know, and none of those piñatas is damaged. And they all look so nice. Because nobody has taken a stick to any of them yet. So they're fine. You go into a lamp store and they've got all these clay lamps and nobody's beat on them yet, so the lamps look good. But where the lamp shows its value, where the vessel shows its value, is when the vessel's been put through the tests. And the light still shines. It keeps takes a licking and keeps on ticking, like they used to say. What was it? Timex, wasn't it? Timex watches take a licking and keep on ticking. That's the way it's supposed to be. And see, but there's one more point that we'll end with here. And that's in verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And I want you to notice this, because this verse shows the unitedness of it. As I suffer for Christ, Christ uses my suffering to build your life, and vice versa. This is the church. The church, part of the power is that the church has given my strength in Christ to you, and your strength in Christ to me, so that we help each other out and share our strength one with another, bear one another's burdens, as Paul says in Galatians. And there's so many other metaphors and pictures of this, but Paul said, I'm willing to be knocked down, because through that you got life. You benefited from that. And so we need to understand that if you suffer, or I suffer for Christ, it's not just to build up my spiritual strength and to share my witness with the world. It's so that my beating will resound to your life, and vice versa. We fall or stand together in the kingdom of God. That's why we pray for one another. That's why right now we need to be in prayer for our Christian brothers and sisters in so many places in the world where their clay pots are being tested much, much harder than yours or mine. Places like the Middle East and Afghanistan and Venezuela and even South Africa right now, North Korea, where brothers and sisters, our fellow vessels, are being triply hard-pressed, but their power helps us grow. And someday it may be our turn. We don't know. And then aren't you glad when they're praying for you? So rejoice, pots of clay, fragile lamps, puzzling piñatas. God will bring you through. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, help us in this time to be those vessels that would let the treasure show.